So I want to talk first about Simeon. Simeon was a man who held God in his arms. I think about that for a moment. The story of Simeon is a story of faith. He's an old man. Well, we presume he's an old man. The text doesn't really tell us that. He possibly was a priest, but we're not really sure. If indeed he was a priest, he was probably not one of the main priests in the temple. But he was a priest. He was a man who knew all the prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. We don't really know his age. We don't know if he was married or if he had children. But we do know this. Simeon was a man set apart by God to do this very significant thing in the life of Jesus and in the life of his people. And in fact, not only his people Israel, but Simeon was involved in taking the gospel throughout the world. Simeon was steeped in his scriptures. He was a man on whom the Spirit of God rested. He knew his Bible, he knew his Lord, and he knew the times. So sit back for a few minutes as we look at this story. Imagine that you are in a comfortable chair by the fire in your living room. Too hot to have a fire today, right? But let's engage in the story of Simeon and Anna. So this is from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 38. Those scriptures won't come up behind me. So if you need a Bible, you can find one at the back and the side of the rooms. And when the time came for their purification, that is, for them to bring the purification offering according to the law of Moses, they, meaning Mary and Joseph, brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. For it is written in the law of the Lord that every firstborn male shall be set apart or consecrated to the Lord. And they were to bring a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. And they brought a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Let's take a moment and place ourselves in this story. This would have been about 40 days since Christ's birth, since from Bethlehem. And this was something that every mother, this purification ceremony, was something that every mother had to do before she could enter the temple again. Birth, in general, was a reminder that sin had come into the world. And so ceremonial, this was a way to be made clean again. The offering traditionally would have been a lamb and a turtle dove. But the fact that Joseph and Mary only brought two turtle doves indicated that they were poor peasants. They couldn't afford to bring the lamb. There is, though, if you think about it, a bit of irony here, isn't there? They brought the two turtle doves for the sacrifice. But you know, they also brought the Lamb of God. They brought their own son who was to become slain for the sins of the whole world. They did indeed bring a lamb to the sacrifice. Joseph and Mary were righteous people. Luke has already mentioned this three times. And they desired to fulfill the law as every young, devout Jewish family would have desired. Now, at this time, there lived a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And he was a righteous and devout man. And he was waiting for the consolation of the Lord. I'm sorry, the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, I don't know how you guys are at waiting, but I really, really don't like to wait. Have you ever had an experience where an important decision was supposed to be made by Friday afternoon, and that phone call comes, and you're waiting for that decision, and the person at the other end of that line says, well, I'll get back to you on Monday. Imagine, for me, it's very challenging to think about that period of time that I have to wait between Friday and Monday. I don't know what the news is going to be. I don't know if it's going to be good news or bad news. But that period of waiting is a very challenging time. I don't like waiting in lines. I always try to pick the shortest line, which, of course, most of us know that by the time you move over to that line, it is now the slowest line. If you move out of the slow line and get in the fast one, it's inevitably becomes the slowest line. I remember Andy and Brina, my son and daughter-in-law, when their third child, Zeke, was diagnosed with Batten's disease, which was a fatal neurological disease. They had the other three children tested. And they were not really concerned about the older two because the kind of disease that Zeke had was called late infantile Batten's. But they were very concerned about Bexley, their youngest. She was two at the time. And they had to wait 3 months before that test came back and indicated that she was not, they all three carried this genetic marker, but none of them, including Bexley, actually had the disease. That was a terrifying, challenging, difficult 3 months. Simeon, when we see him in this story, he has been told by God that he will see the Messiah before he dies. Now, there have been 400 years of silence from the end of the New Testament until this story in Luke. So there had been 400 years where if God spoke, he didn't speak through significant priests or prophets or anything like that. But here was Simeon, whom God told that he would not die until he saw the Christ. Now you wonder when he was told that. You know, maybe he was 25 and now he's 80. You know, have you thought about that? A word that has come to you from God, and you know that it's going to happen. You know that God is going to do this. But the time between the promise and the fulfillment was very, very long. This was Simeon's story. Simeon, in knowing the scriptures, as he is there in the temple, as he is praising God, as he watches this young couple come forward, and he is waiting for the consolation of Israel, he knew the scriptures. And so there are passages that we can go to from the Old Testament that show exactly what Simeon knew as he waited. From Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." I actually wanted to do, you know, kind of a, let's do a little improvised song for the Messiah. "Comfort ye my people." Anybody know that? Anybody want to volunteer to sing that? All right, Lindsay. One of my favorite parts of Handel's Messiah is that song from Isaiah chapter 40. Later in Isaiah chapter 49:13, the word says, "Shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones." Consolation and comfort are the same thing. In fact, this word, the root of this word in the Greek is the same as the word used, same root word as the one that is used for the Holy Spirit as a comforter, as a paraclete. And so Simeon is waiting for God to bring comfort and consolation. So as we go on in these, you know, prophecies in Isaiah, we look at chapter 61, verses 1 to 2. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." As Simeon waits for the consolation of Israel, these passages are in his mind, in his heart. These were hard days for Jews. Even though they had returned from exile, Israel was, of course, now living under the rule of Rome. And as I said a moment ago, there had been no well-known prophets since the prophet Malachi 400 years previously. God seemed silent. And certainly the circumstances around him would indicate, you know, the cry, "Where, O God, are you?" So this righteous and devout man waited, not merely for comfort, but for the deliverance of his nation. For it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Led by the Spirit, he went into the temple, and when the parents of the child Jesus came in to do for him what was customary under the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, and this is a well-known song, Sovereign Lord, now you may let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation according to your word. Simon was a man who held God in his arms and knew he was doing so. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. This song that Simeon sings may appear spontaneous and unplanned, like musicals, movies that musicals are made of, where instead of talking, all of a sudden they break out in song. It may look like that, but actually this song is just filled with Old Testament prophecy, especially the prophecies from Isaiah chapters 40 to 55. This song is known as anybody from a sacramental background know this? The song is known as the Nunc Dimittis. So if you have to answer a quiz question on that, you know, remember Nunc Dimittis, which simply is Latin for now dismiss. A light for revelation takes us to Isaiah 42:6. So Simeon says, my eyes have seen your salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So Isaiah 42:6 says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. And from Isaiah chapter 49, I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Those prophecies are there. Those scriptures are there. But not many people in the time that Simeon lived, not many Jews really understood that the gospel, the good news, was going to not just be for the nation Israel, but for the whole world. I'm reminded of Luke 2:10, which Doug will actually speak on next week. But these are the words of the angel Gabriel, who spoke these over the shepherds. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Not just Israel. Every nation on earth, every person on earth will receive this good news. And then when Simeon talks about glory for your people Israel, this takes us to chapter 46 of Isaiah. He says, I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. For Israel, God's people, Jesus is glory, even when they rejected him. His activity, the activity of Christ, represents the realization of promises made by God and shows Israel's special place in his heart, those in Israel who truly embrace the good news found in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Simeon takes Jesus into his arms and he praises God. And now all the scriptures he had held deep in his heart come forth, wedded to the inner knowledge of the Spirit that here in his arms was the salvation of his people. Three times in this little passage, we see that the Holy Spirit was on Simeon, that it rested on him, that he led him to the temple, that he led them in what he did. Simeon, the simple man, received from God the deepest desire of his heart, and fulfillment came to him like it had not come to so many others before him. In Hebrews chapter 11:39, we see, and these all were commended for their faith, all these incredible men of faith that are listed in chapter 11, yet they did not receive what was promised, but Simeon did. And his father and mother, Jesus' father and mother, were amazed at what was said, And Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the mother of Jesus, "Behold, your child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that is opposed. Indeed, because of him, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, but a sword will pierce your own heart also." He leaves Mary with a note of foreboding. Jesus will be the cause of division. This child is destined to call the falling and rising of many in Israel. The imagery of this verse comes from Isaiah chapter 8, 14 to 15, which says, "And he will be a sanctuary, but for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured." Mary knew that she had given birth to the Messiah because she had received that word from the angel. She knew that her son would be the king of the nation, maybe the king of the whole world. But can you imagine her mother's heart as she hears that her son will cause many to reject their faith, that many will go, will not receive what she has received, and that's knowledge of a living God found in Christ? Can you imagine her heart when she knows that many will reject him? Jesus will divide the nation in two. Some will respond and some will oppose. That means that he will be a sign that will be spoken against. People will contend against and about Jesus. The road to promise fulfillment is not smooth. To identify with Jesus will bring pain, no matter what. To identify with Jesus will bring pain, because many will reject him. Again, the witness from Isaiah chapter 53. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." Simeon, in holding Jesus in his arms and telling Mary that a sword will pierce her heart also, is looking at Jesus. He is seeing salvation, but salvation that comes at a cost. To see Jesus is to see salvation. To know Jesus is to identify with him in his suffering, in his dying, and also in his rising. Let's move on to the story of Anna. In Luke chapter 2, 36 to 38, now before that, I just want to say, I just love that the birth narrative in Luke highlights both men and women and their unique roles in salvation history. I love that for every Simeon, there's an Anna. For every Zechariah, there's an Elizabeth. It's just very comforting to me. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. 82 words. An elderly and faithful worshiper of God, only 82 words are devoted to her in the scriptures. But what a woman. What an incredible, faithful servant of God. Asher was Jacob's 8th son. His mother was Leah's maidservant, Zilpah, and he was her 2nd and last child with Jacob. This is from Genesis chapter 30. When Asher was born, Leah said, "How happy am I? The women will call me happy." Asher's name means happy. I have a grandson named Asher, and he makes me very happy. You know, Asher, though, in the end, was one of the lost tribes of Israel. So by the time Anna is in the temple, she's lost her lineage, her people. She's lost her husband. It looks like she never gave birth. So she lost that the capacity to nurture and to be a mother. And yet she gives thanks to God. And then she speaks about this child to everyone who comes to the temple. You get the sense that Anna is like very close. In fact, can we show that picture, Paul? I'm not sure that it shows up in this picture. This is by a Dutchman. It's not Rembrandt, but I can't pronounce his name. And this one is hard to see, but that is Simeon, of course. That's Mary on the left. And in the Rembrandt picture, which didn't turn out very well, Anna is standing right behind Simeon. So you get the sense that Anna is waiting nearby. She has seen this young couple and their son, and perhaps she hears the prophecies and prayers of Simeon. She too comes forward, perhaps takes his little hand in her hand and gives thanks to God. And then for the rest of her life, she stands in the temple and greets all who come to the temple to pray for the coming, the promised Messiah. She tells them about Jesus. I saw the Messiah. He came to the temple with his parents. She becomes a powerful evangelist for the gospel. So I just want to take a couple of moments here and look at the parallels between Simeon and Anna. I was really struck by this in reading and wonder how much intention Luke had in writing this, but there just is this wonderful interplay between Simeon and Anna. As I've already said, Simeon, of course, was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And we see that Anna is speaking to people, all who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So I just want to look at that for a moment to compare and contrast Simeon and Anna. We know that Simeon, in verse 25, was righteous and devout, a just man. We see Anna, in verse 37, worshiping God all day and night with fasting and prayer. We see Simeon looking for the consolation of Israel. Anna speaking to those who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Simeon is a prophet. Anna is a prophetess. Simeon is old. Anna is old. We see in the passage about Simeon that the Holy Spirit rested on him. We see as well that he praised God when he took Jesus in his arms. And we see Anna thanking God as she also came up to Jesus. So it seems to me that Luke wants to emphasize by this repetition in verses 25 and 38 that what made Simeon and Anna especially fit to recognize and receive that Christ was their longing for God to break again in history, to console and redeem his people by sending the Christ. So I did quite a bit of thinking about this idea. So what's the difference between consolation and redemption? And I don't want to take this too far, but I want to say that, and I'm indebted to John Piper because he talked about this in one of his sermons, but consolation probably speaks to those longings in us for healing and restoration from all the past losses and miseries of life. In Isaiah, the people had experienced judgment and exile with all its guilt and fear and loneliness and death. Consolation is when God comes to heal and restore and revive all that has been thrown away or lost. Redemption, according to Piper, probably speaks to our need to be delivered from powers that still hold us bondage. Redemption is a work of power to save us from enemies that still threatened us. So God comes to redeem and deliver, but he also comes to console and to comfort. Just a beautiful interplay. When I reflect on this phrase again, the consolation of Israel, I'm reminded of all the different peoples of the world who have suffered unjustly. The Jews in the Holocaust, the African Americans in slavery. And I think about the old Negro spirituals that have been sung for centuries that express that longing, that lament, that hope for freedom, but their faith that God will redeem. Baptist minister John Leland wrote in 1799, "Come and taste along with me consolation running free from my Father's wealthy throne. sweeter than the honeycomb. Dietrich Bonhoeffer came to the United States but he was doing ministry in the New York area, and he first heard Negro spirituals, old Negro spirituals there in New York, and he was just incredibly impacted by them. Because in these songs, the distress and delivery of the people of Israel, and every people since then, the misery and the consolation of the human heart, and the love of the Redeemer and longing for the kingdom of heaven, they find moving expression in these songs. Bonhoeffer could have stayed in the United States for the duration of the war, but he went back to Germany, and he took these songs with him. And he taught these songs to the people that he was teaching in seminary. And he taught these songs to the prisoners in concentration camps, in the camp he was in. Bonhoeffer died just weeks before the end of the World War II. But he knew that he could, in sharing these incredible songs, that people would find meaning and purpose and life and hope and consolation. In fact, I want us to enter into that for just a moment as we listen to a song, a familiar song. This one is sung by Etta James. And just receive this as you sit there and listen to this.
Swing low.
Amen. Now, that's joy, isn't it? The terrible injustice experienced by people like African Americans, like the Jews in Germany, like many other people throughout the world, even today, Christians today, We long for that consolation that comes only through God. And that consolation can bring us into joy. So I think it's appropriate. I wasn't sure at first, but I think it's wildly appropriate that as we talk about the consolation of Israel and the redemption of Jerusalem, that today we celebrate the Advent theme of joy. Isaiah 49:13, sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has consoled his people and will have compassion on the afflicted. We all wait for the consolation of Israel. Jesus is the consolation. He is the consolation of God, which deals with sin once and for all. His consolation is that of healing and promise and fulfillment and life. And not only is Jesus the consolation of Israel, he is the Redeemer of Jerusalem. He is our Redeemer. His advent, his incarnation, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection are the Father's answer to the power of sin and evil in the world. Isaiah 52:9, break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has consoled his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. So these great old saints, the one a priest who longed for the consolation of Israel, and the other an elderly widow who spoke of Jesus to all who waited for the redemption of Jerusalem. Powerful witnesses to salvation. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Is God stirring in your heart this season? Do you long for Christ to return? Are you yearning for the full manifestation of redemption in this world? You know, we differ from both Anna and Simeon in that we have seen and tasted a fulfillment of this promise that they could only begin to see, even though it's only partially fulfilled in us. How do we prepare our hearts to become like Simeon and Anna? As Ralph kind of led us in the order in our call to worship this morning, where do we look for consolation or redemption? In places other than God. In relationships or things that can never really satisfy. How do we move out of our complacency, our insulated worlds? I'm very convicted by that these days. I don't want to watch the news. I don't want to hear about ISIS. I don't want to hear about Christians being martyred. I don't want to come fully present to the evil that is in the world. And in that place, I am not looking forward to the fulfillment, the total fulfillment of the promise given to us in Christ. I'm traveling to New Zealand in January for ministry. And we've been told that one of the books that we wanted to provide for the people attending our conference will not be made available to them. The book distributor has refused to make it available because it offers an understanding of homosexuality and same-sex attraction that is not politically correct. The time is here. And we have to grapple with how do we live in this in-between place. This partial fulfillment. We live the past in terms of what Christ has done for us. We live in the moment because of his spirit within us, and we live for the future because that fulfillment is going to come. Jesus will return. Our waiting is indeed different than Simeon's and Anna's. We hold within our hearts not only the hope of this future coming of our King, but the very presence of that King. The Holy Spirit does not rest on us. He lives within us. And we too have seen the Lord's salvation. We may not hold God in our arms, but he holds us in his. God has not only promised redemption, he gives us consolation in the form of the Holy Spirit, the great consoler of men who trust in Christ. In our waiting, there are three prayers that I find really helpful. Because in our waiting, we have to find those places of trust, of faith. We have to encourage each other as long as it is today. And these prayers have three words each. Lord, have mercy. Thee I adore. Into thy hands. Let's pray. Lord, we are in awe of the plan of your salvation from creation, through the fall, through the witness of Israel, through the people of the New Testament, 2,000 years of the company of saints that have looked to you for both consolation and redemption. We thank you, Lord, that we live in that place where we know the power of change, the power of redemption. We have tasted it. We have experienced it. And we know, Lord, that when we struggle and when we are faint, we can trust in the consolation of Israel. We can trust, Lord, that you will, that all will be well in the final day. So, Lord, we pray these prayers. Lord, have mercy. Thee I adore. Into thy hands. Amen.
Would you stand with us?
We welcome you with praise, Almighty. to you our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. You are our one desire. You alone are holy. Only you are worthy. God, let your fire fall down.
To you.
To you our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. You are our one desire. You alone are holy. Only you are worthy. God, let your fire fall down.
We're going to have a time of sharing after the next song. So if there's something that the Lord's laid on your heart and you want to share it with the rest of the body to build us up, I ask you to make your way over to one of our elders, Ralph Felser over there, and talk to him before this next song's over.
I really have not been pursuing my relationship with the Lord very much in a long time, but I still have a relationship with him. But my daughter, who lives in Dayton, was Cincinnati, has been sick quite a bit the last few years, and Lindsay's going to make me cry. So I've been traveling quite a bit lately, back and forth and working. It's been really exhausting. And it probably wouldn't be so exhausting if I had my relationship with the Lord right. But anyway, a pastor came into the hospital, into her room, and he was an elderly man and kind of angelic looking. And he asked if it was okay for him to pray with us, and, you know, both of us were like, sure. So when I first became a Christian, for several years after that, these words, and they still do, resonated so deep in my heart. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there's just a tie to the beginning and the end for me when I would call him that, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there's just some kind of deep grounding in that for me. And when this pastor was praying, well, he said many numerous wonderful things, but he said, and we are praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he squeezed my hand. And I know that was God in that man. And then he also prayed for protection for my travels, and we never told him that I was traveling from Toledo back and forth. So I don't know why he's so gracious and good, but he is. And, you know, I didn't deserve him to visit me that way, and yet he did because of who he is. So that's all. Thanks.
Thank you, Jean, for the word you shared this morning, because that pretty much summed up the large majority of what I was going to say. So just proof that God is laying things on our heart in the right timing. But Josh and I and Jess challenged our teenagers to memorize the 25 verses, 25 passages in relation to Advent. I think Patrick Kerrigan is probably winning right now, even though I hadn't quizzed him, because he told me that one of the references on the verses was printed wrong, so I know he's doing it for sure. But I've been reading through those verses, and this morning when I was reading the passage where the angel comes and visits Joseph and says not to divorce Mary, but because the child that is conceived in her is the Messiah, that, give or take, that kind of took some liberty with that, but that all the waiting that's ebbed in this whole, you know, in all of this, that who knows how long Joseph had known for before God visited him in a dream. And I think about all the times that I've been pregnant, and you don't know. I mean, and you don't know for several weeks. And then even then, you know, you don't start to show for a while. This is Mary's first baby, so she might not have even had any symptoms. She might not have had a belly for a while. And, you know, we are so impatient. I have three little children at home. I understand impatience in my life right now. And especially now when we can get anything at the touch of our fingertips in an instant, it's so hard to understand waiting for days, months, years, decades, to be able to hear from the Lord. And we so often want instant gratification and instant answers. And it's so hard to be joyful in the midst of that and to know what true joy is. And I think that Jean really captured that this morning, that our joy is not in having our needs and wants met instantly. Our joy is in the Lord, because he is faithful, because we know that whether you have to wait 80 seconds or 80 years or 80 centuries, that God has been faithful. He will be faithful. And so I just wanted to share this verse from Romans 12, 11 and 12. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer.
Especially with that scripture passage in mind, let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we have a Father in heaven. We thank you for the joy that wells up in us today. Joy in the midst of our waiting, joy in the midst of our trouble and sorrow, but joy knowing that you meet us right in the middle of it, right in the midst of that. We thank you, Lord, for your consolation. And we thank you, Lord, that anything and everything that we go through, when offered up to you, can count for something wonderful and beautiful and holy in your sight. We thank you for the way that you've comforted and consoled Maureen. We thank you, Lord, that no matter where we happen to be, We invite you, Lord, to come. Comfort us. Console us. Walk with us. Because, Lord, with you with us, we can face anything. Bless us with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
There we go. Well, it's at this time we're going to receive our offering. Ushers, if you want to go and come forward. And let's once again pray and ask the Lord to bless this offering. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and every spiritual blessing that you give us in Jesus. And we ask now that as we present these gifts, these tithes, these offerings to you as an act of worship, that you would receive them and they'd be a pleasant aroma to you, and that you would use them for your mighty purposes. We give these gifts to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as the ushers are receiving that, and really I just want to make one quick little reminder, and then we'll be done this morning. Like I mentioned earlier, our Christmas Eve service is coming up on Christmas Eve at 5 o'clock, and it will be held right here at Grace Church. Again, we'll be partnering with several other churches in the area, Joshua Generation, Tabernacle of Praise, and Washington Church. And we have some invitations up here that I'm going to leave up here. They're basically just little postcards, and on the back they've got the details of the service and where it is and when and things like that. And at the beginning, I encourage you to be thinking of someone to invite. I want to encourage you to come. They're going to be up here after the service. When we're done, come up and grab a few and take them home. They're not really for you. I just told you when it is, so you guys already know. They're for those that don't know and for those that you want to invite to come. Christmas is a great season, you guys, to invite friends and family to come and to hear about it. It's a great time. And so I really want to encourage you, if